9. Hebrews chapter 9. If you want to Google it, see, ask Google, ask ChatGPT, who's the firstborn seraph in Charles Wesley's And Can It Be So? So, yeah, see, she's going to do it. Now, while I'm preaching, while she's supposed to be listening to me, she's going to do it. Man, I'll tell you, I didn't say you had to do it now. All right, what? Yeah, that's true. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints that are gathered. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning maybe be a little bit different than some of the messages that we preach. I was listening to somebody on a podcast or on something online. I mean, there's so much stuff online now. Like, I don't even remember what I was listening to, but they mentioned that they saw this undertaker who gave a list of the 5 things that people say when a loved one passes away. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I wonder what that is. So, of course, I did what Rhonda's doing now. I Googled it, and that's, mortician, 5 things people say, blah, blah, blah. And I found this guy. I'm going to play him here in a minute. Eric the Undertaker. Who knew? Who knew that Eric the Undertaker had a YouTube channel where he... No, only occasionally. Yeah, so, yeah, see, we have a rule that you need to look up the... But you'll notice they had to look it up first before I put it up there. So, all right? So yeah, you gotta have your Bible, because we don't put Bible verses up here, because then you know what you won't do? You won't bring your Bible, you won't look up in your Bible, and then you'll have no idea. And I'm going to give you an example when we get to the end. I'm going to put another verse up, and I'm going to give you an illustration that fits in with Dave's messages about how you have to be really careful if you take a Bible verse and just like cut and paste it or try to type it. You're better to look at it right here in the book, and I'll illustrate that at the end, because it fits in with what Dave's been doing in his 10 o'clock messages on Sundays. And by the way, Dave's doing Universal Reconciliation this Wednesday night, so that'll fit in good with what we've been talking about with the 5 solas and all. So that's Wednesday night. Dave will be doing that. So anyhow, there's this guy, Eric the Undertaker, and he does this little video that we're going to watch that he says there's 5 things that everybody, when someone loses a loved one, they always say these things. He hears them say these things. And, I've been thinking about this a lot because, for a small assembly, a small group, we have had and continue to have our share of folks that are just going through all kinds of physical problems and trials and difficulties. We lost beloved Herb here not too long ago, just a couple months ago. We've got cancer going on in the assembly. We've got, what do you have, Judy? Polymyalgia going on, and myasthenia gravis, and all sorts of things. And it's really a reminder, even in just a small group of people like us, that the curse of sin is real, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And we need to have an answer. These things that people say that he's going to go through, they're very human, natural reactions to death when you lose a loved one. But we need to have scriptural answers. I have dealt with people through the years in situations where they've lost a loved one, in funerals and that sort of thing. And there's all sorts of different responses and reactions that people give. But these 5 points are kind of universal. This guy's kind of right in what he says that. So we're going to listen to what he says and look at these 5 things that he hears every family say, and then go to the scriptures and see, what does the scripture say about this? And what does the scripture have to say about how we deal with that and how we answer that and how we face the fact that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment? So this is just a couple minutes long, but we'll listen to Eric the Undertaker, all right?
As a mortician, here are 5 things that people say when they think nobody else can hear. Have you ever wondered what people say when grief strips everything else away? I'm Eric the Undertaker, licensed funeral director and embalmer for over 28 years. And I've stood quietly in the corner of rooms and chapels and churches after everyone else leaves. And in those moments, people say things that they never planned to say out loud. So here are five things that people say over and over again when they don't think anyone else can hear. Number one, I thought we had more time. I hear this sentence constantly. And it's not from people that didn't love each other. It's usually from people that loved each other deeply. But life convinced them that there would always be one more dinner, one more phone call, one more holiday, one more chance to say what mattered. Number two, I should have called more. Nobody ever cries because they missed one more day at the office. They cry over conversations they postponed, texts that they never answered, visits they thought could wait until next month. Number three, please don't leave me. And often, friends, that's whispered to someone that's already dead. A husband holding his wife's hand, the daughter laying her head on her father's chest, a mother begging for one more moment. And in that moment, in that overheard conversation, I am constantly reminded just how fragile life is. Number four, I hope you knew. And that one breaks me every time. I hope you knew how proud I was. I hope you knew how much I loved you. I hope you knew how much you mattered. Because at the end of life, people are terrified that their love was felt less than it truly was. And number five, I don't know who I am without you. After decades together, people build identities around each other. And when one dies, the surviving person isn't just grieving a death. Sometimes they're grieving the version of themselves that only existed when they were walking alongside the person that died. And here's the lesson that grief teaches us. Most people don't leave the world wishing that they had been more impressive. They leave wishing that they had been more present, more honest, more connected, to say the thing, to make the call, to make the connection, to stay a little bit longer in the driveway. Because one day, the words that you don't say may become the ones that haunt you the most. Now, go make extraordinary moments out of ordinary days. Take care.
All right, so you got to see it. Figured out how to play it anyhow. So those five things that guy says, you know, and as I said, for a small assembly, a small group of people, you know, we've all in the past few years, you know, lost. There's been spouses lost and loved ones lost, and situations that just like he's describing there. So does the Bible have answers for those things people say at that time of loss? Does the Bible have answers? Does the Bible have some kind of comfort? Because, you know, Paul writes about the resurrection and those that have gone on before, and to the Thessalonians, he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And those aren't the only words in Scripture that are words of comfort for us. The whole of Scripture is comfort for us as believers. It's comforting to us to know that there is a God that created the heaven and earth, that loves us, that gave himself for us, and that we have a relationship with. So that's all the Scriptures are words of comfort for us. So we're going to look at these five things that he said and see if we can, you know, from the Scripture, find some comfort in each one of them, or find how Paul, especially in his epistles, dealt with those things, those points that he makes. So the first one, you notice he said was, I thought we had more time. Go to the book of Job, chapter 14. And this is one, you know, we all say that. We've said it, you know, when loved ones pass away or when someone becomes very ill, I thought we had more time, thought we had a lot of time. And Job chapter 14, and this is just a, you know, in Job here, Job is the oldest book in the Bible, probably, and he has some things to say about this. A man, Job 14, verse 1, a man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Look down, just jump down to verse 10. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. There you go, Dave, you can tell us what that would mean sometime. Man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? So Job looks at this, and of course we know Job had all kinds of problems and that sort of thing, and Job says, you know, man, what is man? He's only here for a little while. He cometh like a flower, is cut down, he fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. He is of few days and full of trouble. And we know, of course, that the writer of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But the psalmist, go to Psalm chapter 90. The psalmist has some things to say also about the brevity of our life here on this earth, and the fallacy that is to think, well, we've always got more time. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now, that verse, you know, I was reading that verse, and I thought, you know, we're 70, so that's 70, or by reason of strength, we're 80, but then I'm thinking, we got some people in the assembly who start with a 9. They must be really strong. So even by reason of extra super-duper strength, you get into the 9s, still in the light of eternity. You know, what the psalmist is saying is, in the light of eternity, their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So no matter how long, you know, we decided yesterday. Yesterday was Dadleen and I's 6th anniversary. So well, thank you. So I told her, so I want to have 6 times 6 more anniversaries with you, which is, what's 6 times 6? Ah, very good. Just seeing if you're all awake out there. 36. So I'm 64 years old now. So if I get 36 more, how old will I be? No, not 90-something. Somebody said it. 100. Yes, because 64 plus 36 is 100. So that's what we're shooting for. We're shooting for 36 more anniversaries, 100. So if I come strolling in at 100, then on our anniversary, I'm going to die, you know, that year. So that's what we're shooting for anyhow, 36 more anniversaries. I mean, I got to outdo Mary Jane to get that far. I don't know if I'm that strong or not. But the point of the verse is that our days are numbered. No matter how many, even if I make it to that 100 years, I guarantee you, Mary Jane, does it seem like you've been alive for 90 some years, or did it all go like that? Doesn't seem like you've been along that. Yeah. And she's 96, right? You just turned 96. Yeah. But anybody I've ever talked to, my mom, you know, is going to be 92 next month, and you say, well, does it seem like? Nope. There you go. Everybody says, where did the time go? I thought I had more time. My mom says, oh, just yesterday, you know, I had you 3 kids at home, and we were doing this and doing that, and I remember when we did this. Nobody ever says, well, yeah, the boy, 92 years, 96 years, 100 years. Wow, yeah, I can, you know. It's always like it all went so fast. And that's why, turn to Ephesians, and you'll recognize these verses. And, you know, this is perhaps one of the laments of people who have lost someone that Paul most directly speaks to. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. And one of the evil results of living in a sin-cursed world is that you don't have a lot of time. That's just part of the curse. Part of the curse is, you know, 70 years by reason of strength, 80 years. If you're a superwoman, like, you know, maybe 90 years. If you're a super duper, maybe 100 years. But still, part of the result of the curse, part of the evil, you know, and Paul's talking about some dispensational things there, but we live in an evil world, stained by sin, and therefore our time is short. That's not the way God designed it. Adam and Eve were designed to be eternal beings, but sin shortened that. Turn to the book of Colossians. Paul says something very similar in Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, and we'll come back and look at this again later. Colossians 4 verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So, walk in wisdom. Notice when Paul talks about the time is short and redeeming the time, in both cases he talks about walk in wisdom. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. But we understand that the time is short. No matter how much time you have in this life, no matter how much time you stay on this earth, in the light of eternity, in the light of what God's doing, in the light of His purpose, it's very short. So be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is. That lament, I thought we had more time. Paul says, well, the time you have, redeem it. And you redeem it how? By being wise, by being understanding, by understanding what the will of the Lord is, and by doing the will of the Lord. Go to the where we find the will of the Lord. Go to the Word of God, where we find God's will, and redeem that time. Use the time wisely, because there is, no matter how much you think you have, you might not have that much. So redeem the time that you have. And then the second thing he said is, I should have called more. And that's, I mean, I've felt this one lots of times. You know, when someone is ill, and we think, oh, there's more time. But then, you know, I should have called more. I should have reached, I should have inquired about their well-being more often. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is, you know, a couple of these, I think, give us some real understanding. You know, we talk about how the Word of God was completed because Paul established local churches. In other words, all of Paul's writings are letters to local churches or to leaders in local churches. So if not for local churches, and if not for the relationship that Paul had with those local churches, we wouldn't have those letters. It's not like the law where God called Moses up into the mountain and said, here's the law, and laid it all down and wrote it in tables of stone and said, Moses, take it down there and give it to the children of Israel. That's not how we got our message to us. The way we got our message to us is that Paul established local churches, and that's the importance of the local church. He went about and established local churches, and then he interacted with those local. He said, I want to know what's going on there. And as he knew what was going on there, then he wrote letters. I mean, back then, you know, cell phones were very scarce. They couldn't text. You know, service was spotty, so they couldn't do all that. So they had to write letters. But Paul is, or they had to have people come and say, hey, this is what's going on in Corinth. This is what's going on here. This is what's going on there. But Paul, you know, when you say, I should have called more, Paul is constantly communicating with these churches that he's established. And that communication is how we have the Bible, the Word of God. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians. Of course, this is kind of an overriding theme for all of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 24. How about 11? How about 11:24? Maybe we'll do that. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. See there, you should never trust what you see on these slides because it's not the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 11:24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So all those things happened to him. And then verse 28, and sometimes we, you know, maybe gloss over this one. Beside those things that are without, beside all that stuff that's going on, people trying to kill me every day, the care of all the churches, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. My concern for and communication with and involvement in all these local churches that I founded. See, that's where the work of Paul's ministry is going on. He didn't just receive this revelation from God, march down from the mountain and say, here it is, I'm going back up to the mountain to, you know, talk to God. He said, here it is, and I'm establishing, I travel all over, and everywhere I go, I establish a local church, and then I communicate. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. And this passage in 1 Thessalonians is one of the really interesting and poignant illustrations of this point. I should have known, you know, he's saying I should have called more. Obviously, in Paul's day, as I said, they're not calling, but he's getting information from the churches. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it'd be good to be left at Athens alone. So what could they no longer forbear? Look at verse 2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress, by your faith. Understand what happens there. Paul says, I sent Timotheus to comfort you. And when Timotheus came back with the message about your faith and your charity, it comforted me. Paul's communication with the church there at Thessalonica, you know, I want to comfort you, but what ended up happening? It comforted him. That communication was important on both ends. And if you go over to chapter 5, verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge, and we're not going to get into a discussion about that this morning, all right? I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So Paul's epistle to them where he says, I sent Timothy to comfort you. You ended up comforting me. He says, read that to all the brethren. Let them know. That's communication. I should have called more. Paul might have said, I should have written more. I should have gotten more reports. But he did this all through his ministry. If you read through his epistles, they're just full of, you know, I sent this person here and this person went here and I heard from this guy over here and then I wrote here. And it's just full of that. Because he wants to understand what's going on in the churches that he established. Go back to the passage in Romans 16, and we won't read this whole thing, but you know it's you know this passage. You read through all this, and it's one of those passages where you know there's all these names, and they're hard to pronounce, so you tend to skip over it. And like we always say, well, if God put your name in the Bible, you would want somebody to read it, wouldn't you? Well, you know, I understand that. But look at what he says, at least at the beginning of chapter 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is the servant of the church which is at Centria, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And then he goes on, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. And he goes on and names all these connections that he makes. You know, remember, when Paul writes Romans, had he ever been to Rome? He had never been to Rome. In fact, he wrote the book of Romans because he had not been there, and he wanted to establish them in the faith. So since he couldn't go there and establish them, he wrote them a book. He wrote them a letter. He wrote that book to the Romans. But look at all the people at Rome that he knows. And this was before Facebook. Yeah. And he has all these friends. He's going to, you know, greet this person, and that person I know, and that person has helped me, and that person is of note among the apostles. And he obviously has a real, in his head, Rolodex of all these people. I should have called more. Paul stayed in contact with all those local churches, with all those assemblies. And he says, you know, you salute one another down in verse 16. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So these assemblies he's establishing, go over to the book of Colossians chapter 4. And again here in Colossians chapter 4, he's going to tell us, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he had a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them at Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read under the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember by bonds, grace be unto you, amen. Again, how does he know all these people? He's traveled and established these churches. When he writes the book of Colossians, he's in Rome, in prison, and yet all these people, and he knows what's going on with all these people. He's staying in touch at a time when staying in touch was not as easy as it is now. But in Paul's example, in Paul's illustration there, we can see the importance that he placed on that one anothering in the local churches and between the local churches. So what's the next thing people say? Please don't leave me. And that's a tough one. Please don't leave me. Don't want that loved one to leave you. Well, Paul faced, go to Acts chapter 20. These are really interesting narratives to read the whole account. You know, like Dave said this morning in the first message, that, you know, you just read through these things, and sometimes you look at them and I'm like you, Dave. Sometimes I read something and I think, that's amazing. And then I tell people about it, and it's like, so what? When Paul goes he calls the leaders of Ephesus. Go to verse 17 there. Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came to Asia after what manner I have been with you in all seasons. And he rehearses his ministry, and the elders from Ephesus understood his ministry and knew what he had been doing. And he gets to the end, verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. This is the elders from the church at Ephesus. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Paul's, you know, on his way here, he's going to end up in Rome, where he's going to be ultimately martyred. And he stops along the way of Miletus and calls for the elders of Ephesus, and he rehearses to them all these things that he's done. And when he's done, they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. Paul says, I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm going to Rome, and this is it. And do you think those people were like, please don't leave us? But Paul left them. Notice what he says a little bit earlier in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, listen to verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. So, Paul says, I'm leaving, but you know what I'm leaving here? I'm leaving the word of God. And no one wants a loved one to leave, and no one wants to lose someone that's dear to them. But as Paul, and literally, Paul's going to Rome to be martyred, and he tells these men, you know, I'm gone, but he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And neither Paul's death nor anybody else's death changes that verse. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And even though at that moment you might feel like there's nothing can make this better, Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And that's the ministry for us. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Please don't leave me. Hey, the word of God, you know what? People come and go. Generations come and go. What's Ecclesiastes say? The weather comes and goes. The season comes and goes. What never changes? God's word. That's why what Dave's talking about in the first session is so important. We've got something that doesn't change, and it's able to build us up. And even though things around us are a mess, and we lose people we love, and we get in situations that are just terrible, the word of God will build us up. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, yeah, just go to chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says this, I charge thee therefore, and this is just as he's ready to be offered. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul, he writes to Timothy, this is his charge to Timothy, his final instruction to Timothy. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand, but I want you to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That's be instant, be ready when it's convenient, when it's not, when it's in season, when it's time to do it, when it doesn't seem like time to do it, you be ready. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, with the truth, with God's word. So Paul gives instruction when you know, it's please don't leave me. When Paul is ready to leave Timothy, and maybe you know his relationship with Timothy is among the closest that he had, as Timothy was added to that apostolic group in the book of Acts, when he, you know, in Acts 16, he becomes a part of that. And then, you know, he is a leader in the church at Ephesus, and Paul is ministering to him and writing to him specifically. And he says, Timothy, now I'm going away, but here's what you need to do. You need to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Keep going with the ministry. And if you look earlier, what he had said to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, you need, you know, I committed it to you. You commit it to others. You shall be able to commit it to others. The truth of God's word. And yeah, I'm ready to leave. And I know you don't want me to leave, Timothy. And I know those elders, those other elders at the church at Ephesus didn't want me to leave. But the time of my departure is at hand. But here's what you need to do. Stand fast in the faith. Commit it to faithful men. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So we've got... Yeah, we face difficult things in this life, losses in this life. But Paul, you know, and it all goes back to your foundation better be that book. Because if your foundation is anything else, it's not going to work. Because everything else is shifting sands. But this book stands firm. Now, it's 12 o'clock, so we're not going to get to the other two, but we'll get to the other two next week. And these things, you know, as I listened to these things, I thought, yeah, that's, you know, because the world out there, and I feel bad for, you know, any undertaker that is saved and understands some truth and what he has to deal with and all these people he has. I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they do it. But what we need to understand is that even in the midst of death, the worst thing that can happen to us, and we always say, I am persuaded that neither, what? What's the first thing? Death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Death is the worst thing that can happen to us, or worst thing to happen to a loved one, or death in our family, or death of a loved one, or a friend, or whatever it is. And Paul says that can't separate us. And what it all comes back to is we need to focus on that truth. Everything else changes. That book never changes, and the truth of that book never changes. And next week we'll talk about a couple more of those things. Well, the last one was, or the next one was, we'll just look at them. I hope you knew. Well, Paul made sure that people knew some things. And then, that's the next one. I don't know who I am without you. And this was I want to spend some time on that one. So we're gonna go back next week and look at it some more. I don't know who I am without you. And that's an important concept to understand, especially in a marriage relationship where two become one, then what happens if one is gone? And we'll talk about that next week. This one, Dave, is one I want you to work on. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace. And I want to tell you something. If you type that verse, you know what your computer's going to do? It's going to change it to always. It's going to autocorrect to always. So I had to go back and fix it and make it always. So there you go, Mr. Greenwood. Always and always. And what's the difference? So there you go. The Deej rule is let it be what it is. Let it be what it is. So that's what I did. I put it in there what it is. Let your speech be always with grace, the Deej rule, and there it is. But you got to figure out why is it always and not always. There you go. I told you I had an assignment. You've been giving us an assignment? I give you an assignment there too. So let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning. We thank you that even in the face of death, even in the face of the curse of this world, and as bad as that curse can get, and the things that we face, we thank you that we've got a book that is sure, that is secure, that is not like the shifting sands, but that we can stand on. And we thank you that you've delivered that book, preserved it for us, and that by study, we can have a foundation and we can be steadfast, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's